Now we're good to go. Welcome to church this morning, everybody. Thank you for tuning in out there and for showing up in person here. We're glad you're here. A couple of new faces that we haven't seen in a long time. We're really glad to see you as well. Today, we are in the second portion of the book of Acts. We'll be discussing Peter's vision of the sheet that came down from heaven. And it's really one of my favorite passages in Acts. Actually, there's a lot of great passages in Acts, but this is one of my favorites just because of what I believe God has for us to learn from this particular passage of Scripture. And so, before we get into all of that, let's talk about what we have read this week. We read chapters 9 through 15 this week, and here we go. Let's talk about it. All right, here's what we read this week. First of all, Saul's conversion and growth. The first 31 verses of chapter 9 speak to us about Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. But we also learn about how Paul began to grow in his faith. And it's interesting to see some of the things that were happening in his life there. Then at verse 32, the narrative switches back to Peter. And we see a couple of miracles that he performed there at the rest of chapter 9. Then in chapter 10 is where we're going to be camping out a lot today, in just Cornelius and Peter and how Cornelius had a vision and he was told to send for Peter, and Peter had a vision and he went with Cornelius' people and shared the gospel with Cornelius, and of course Cornelius and his whole household accepts Christ and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's all in chapter 10. And then in chapter 4, Peter comes under fire for having gone into the home of a Gentile. But he then stands before the rest of the apostles and he explains what was going on. Then in verse 19 of chapter 11, 19 to 30. I don't know why I messed that up. Oh, no, I didn't mess that up. 11, 19 to 30. I'm sorry. Don't laugh at me. That's my wife sniggering at me. Anyway, Saul and Barnabas, okay? And this explains Barnabas looking for Saul, and their ministry together begins there in Antioch. We shift back to Jerusalem, where Peter is again put in prison, but yet he escapes. And then there's this very interesting story. How many of you enjoyed this story? Herod's death. My kids are, yes, that was awesome. Okay, so Herod is standing before his people. He gives a speech, and everybody claims that he is the voice of God, and he does not give glory to God, and he instantly falls down dead, and things happen to his body that are not cool. But we'll just leave it at that. So that happens next. Then in the rest of chapter 12 through verse 14, we see Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, if you will. We see chapter 12, we see their calling and how God specifically, and the Holy Spirit specifically, called out Paul and Barnabas to go. And as they were on the island of Cyprus, they went to Poseidon, Antioch. They went to Iconium. They went to Lystra and Derbe, and then back home to their home church in Antioch to report everything that happened on their journey. That's that whole passage of Scripture, Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Then after this journey, there is a council in Jerusalem to discuss what should be done with Gentile believers. Now remember that Christianity began with Jewish people, okay? That the first people to believe in Jesus and to spread the gospel, they were all Jewish people. And so there was this idea that it was for Jews only. But then what happens with Peter And Cornelius kind of busts that all apart. And so now the gospel is going to the Gentiles. But all these Gentiles have bring into Christianity different customs and different ways of thinking. And so the council in Jerusalem was convened for the specific reason of figuring out what is the most important part of our faith. What must people do? Because there were people who were saying, if you're a Gentile and you come to Christ, you have to be circumcised. Otherwise, you can't be a part of Christ. Paul was stating, that's absolutely false. Peter was saying, you know what? The Holy Spirit came on all of these Gentiles. They're not circumcised, but the Holy Spirit came on them anyway, so that can't be true. So we need to figure out what needs to happen. And so that's what the Council of Jerusalem was all about. Then at the end of 15, we have this very interesting passage where Paul and Barnabas have an argument over one of their helpers, if you will. And as a result of this argument, it was such an intense argument that they part ways. Barnabas and John Mark go off, and Paul takes Silas, and he goes off, and now the gospel is spreading even more. And then, of course, in the rest of Acts, we follow Paul and what he is doing. Okay? So that's what we read this week. I hope... How many of you got through it all? Awesome! Yeah, I like that enthusiasm. So let me just begin by asking a question. And you don't necessarily have to raise your hands, but I want you to think about this question as we begin today. How many of you find comfort in your traditions? Whether it's a holiday tradition, or a family tradition, or a church tradition, there is comfort in knowing that the way things were won't easily change, isn't it? It's good to know that, you know, there are certain things that happen at church, so when we come to church, things are going to pretty much be the same, and that's a good thing. Right? Amen. Thank you. It's an honest person. That's wonderful. But I remember when I was in college and coming home for holidays, and a lot of times things would be a little different because my brother and I weren't home anymore, and, you know, there might be strangers who were invited to Thanksgiving. I mean, what is this about? This is, you know, what if they don't want to watch football after we eat? This is just not cool. I mean, our traditions and our customs bring us a sense of comfort, a sense of stability. But today, we're going to talk about God and His tradition. And the thing about God's traditions is that they are anything but traditional. God tends to take traditions and He tends to blow them up in our faces. I think God does not particularly care for traditions. And yet most of our religious moorings and who we are in our faith come from what we would call traditions, right? Peter, as well as the rest of the first disciples, as I said earlier, were all Jewish people. And they held customs, traditions, festivals that were distinctly theirs. We read about all of them as we walked through the Old Testament. So we have a kind of an idea of where these men and women were coming from. They never wavered because they had grown up in centuries-old traditions of the Old Testament, and even more so, their current extra-biblical laws passed down through the generations. Okay? So there, by the time Jesus came on the scene, there were some 315 extra laws that were passed over and above what the Old Testament law of Moses gave them. So where God said, right, where God said it is not okay for you to work on the Sabbath, they would say, well, if you live in a home with a dirt floor and you push your chair back and it makes a furrow, that is plowing and you're working on the Sabbath and you've sinned. I am not making that up. All right? That's the truth. So when we come to this account in Acts chapter 10 that we're about to read, it's not so unnatural for us to find Peter in a bit of a struggle with God, with what God is asking him to do. But as we're going to see, when Peter obeyed, he found that his world would never, ever be the same. So let's read our scripture passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 10. You can follow along there. The words will also be up on the screen for us here. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 20. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it together. Here we go. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your love and for your goodness. Thank you so much for breaking us out of our comfort zones. Thank you for being a challenging God, a God who loves us exactly the way we are, but loves us too much for us to stay the way we are. Thank you for giving us your Spirit to guide, to teach, to correct, to rebuke. Help us this morning as we open your word, as we dig into your word, to hear what you have to say to us. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that you would use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what you need to accomplish in each of us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to share a statement with you. And this statement is going to be kind of the skeleton around which we're going to flesh out what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 10. Okay? Here is the statement. Ready? When customs change and relationships change, then the world changes. Okay? Let me say it again. When customs change and relationships change, then the world changes. Okay? So let's start with that first statement. When customs change. Okay? When we look at this passage, when we look at what we just read, right? Jesus is changing Peter's view of the world. He's changing Peter's customs, his traditions. Many of the creatures that were described on that sheet that came down from heaven were forbidden in the dietary laws found in the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Old Testament. Certain animals were considered unclean and you shouldn't eat them. Snakes, reptiles, for example. Animals that have a split hoof. All of these things were forbidden. Now, many more were forbidden by the customary regulations passed down by Pharisees and Sadducees, like we talked about just a little bit ago. But God was bringing Peter to a point in his life that religion was not more important than the relationships he was about to form. Okay? So Jesus is getting Peter ready for what is about to happen. He was telling Peter that in the case of food, what was once forbidden is no longer forbidden. Things are changing, Peter. It's not that God is changing his mind, but things are changing. As we look at the rest of the New Testament, we see that this is backed up by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 and 15, where he says, I'm convinced that no meat is unclean in and of itself, right? And in the Romans passage that I just referenced, they're talking about food that has been sacrificed to idols, that you could go to the market and you could get meat cheaper because that meat had been sacrificed to an idol. So in essence, it was used meat. I know that sounds gross, right? I mean, it was still good and it was still edible, but it just had been, it'd been part of a sacrifice to some idol in some pagan shrine somewhere. And so people, Christians, were having an issue with that because how can we eat meat that has been offered to Diana the goddess or whatever she is and to Zeus and to all these other gods? And how can we honor God? Is it not a sin for us to eat that food? And Paul, in this discourse, he says, I'm convinced that no food is in and of itself bad or wrong for us to eat. Excuse me. And so so God is telling Peter, look, what was once forbidden isn't no longer forbidden, at least when it comes to this area of food. And again, this is a specific, we're not saying that the entirety of the law of Moses is now no longer valid, because Paul says that too, because the law does have benefit for us, but this particular custom is no longer forbidden. Now, to his credit, Peter considers this, right? When we look at Peter, right? When we look at Peter, when we looked at him in the Old Testament, or not in the Old Testament, he wasn't in the Old Testament. When we look at him in the Gospels, that's what I meant to say, we see that a lot of Peter is like, you gotta hammer it into Peter, like, come on, Peter, get it. Get with the program. I mean, he had his mind set, this is the way I'm going. So we're told that three times, this vision happens, and the way that the words in Greek are used there means that the same thing happened three times. So the first time the sheet comes down, God says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. And God says, don't call unclean what I've made clean. Then the second time the sheet comes down, and the voice says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten. Three times the same thing happens. And then finally the sheet is taken away. Peter wakes up. He's trying to figure out what the vision means, right? He is seriously thinking about what is going on, right? He listens to the voice of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about here in a second. And so through the vision and the connection with the Spirit, Peter is now prepared for the duties that God has placed on his life and what is about to come. Right? So Peter's customs are changing. And so when customs change and when relationships change, that's the second thing we want to look at this morning. When relationships change. So Peter hears from the Spirit. When he hears the Spirit say, there are men who are coming, Peter, to your door. Don't be afraid to go with them. He hears this. And immediately, well, I guess it wasn't a knock on the door because they're standing out at the gate calling out, "Hey, is the dude named Simon Peter living here?" So when Peter hears from the Spirit, he jumps into action. We see, if we continue on the passage, we see that Peter goes down and he says, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" These men share with him what's going on. Look at verse 23. "Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests." This verse, friends, is a turning point in the life of Peter. Why? Because the customs of the day said you don't invite Gentiles into your home if you're a good Jew. You don't. You simply don't. But Peter hears from Jesus, Peter hears from the Holy Spirit, and as soon as these men come and tell him that they're looking for him, Peter says, "Come on in. You're going to be my guests." The custom changed Peter's view of relationship. Peter, a man who would have been unwilling even to accept a brother tax collector in Matthew, is now welcoming Gentiles into his home. Peter is ready because of what God has shown him and what the Spirit has told him. He is now ready to go with these men, even though it may have caused him undue criticism later on, and it did. But the custom change that Jesus began in the vision brought about a relationship change in Peter when the rubber met the road. And because of that willingness, a family was saved. So not only did Peter welcome these Gentiles into his home, but he went with them to a Gentile's home and shared the gospel with them. And this family received the Spirit of God just the way that those apostles did when they were in that room back on Pentecost. Look at here. Look at this. Go down to verse 44 of chapter 10. "While Peter was still speaking these words," while he was still sharing the gospel, "the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Brothers and sisters, can I say this with absolute certainty? That when God puts it in our hearts to change a custom that we hold dearly to, that it usually, probably almost always is to prepare us to accept people into our midst who normally we might not. And when we do that, when we are willing to do that, we're going to see people get saved. But not only are we going to see people get saved, the world is going to change. Interestingly enough, right, when God begins to do something new, we see God's people getting on board with it. Or at least we should. When God begins doing something new, His people begin to get on board. Now, at the beginning, what Peter did brought some concern back in Jerusalem with the rest of the apostles. What is Peter doing going to a Gentile's house and having dinner with them? What is going on? But in chapter 11, we see Peter explaining what had happened, how he had had his vision, how the Holy Spirit told him to go with these men, how he went with them, how he shared the gospel with Cornelius and his family and his whole household, which meant his servants and all of the people who were in his house. And they all heard it, and they all, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them because they all believed the message, and boom. And as a result of that explanation, look at what it says at the very end. Chapter 11, verse 18. When they, the other apostles and the other believers in Jerusalem, when they heard this explanation from Peter, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The world is changing in that verse, friends. I hope that you understand how big a change that is. But that's huge. But not only do God's people get on board, but His people get out of the way. Right? Because some of the apostles hear what Peter is saying, and, you know, at first they're kind of like, God's gifts are to me, to us, and to the Jewish people. We are His chosen people. And it very well could have been that some of the apostles might have said, no, this ain't right. This can't be right. This is... But what happens when these men and women say, God has granted repentance that leads to life to the Gentiles? It's a game changer. It is a game changer. Now, here's another thing that I want to just point this out. When God's people obey, God begins to move. Sometimes I believe that the biggest reason we don't see God moving more in our nation is because of Christians. As we see in this passage, the world begins to change when God's people do three things. First of all, they receive a vision from God, whether it's through His word or in a dream or a vision of some kind. They see how things could be as opposed to how they are. God's people get a vision. Secondly, God's people begin to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I understand that the heart is deceptively wicked and that there is good things don't tend to come out of us when we're working on our own. But when we are connected to God in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to flow through us, He is going to speak to you. And you are going to hear God asking you to do things that you're going to go, I can't do that. What would my church family think? I couldn't go there. What if an elder saw me go there? God's people begin to receive a vision from God, and we begin to listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting. We sense the Spirit calling us to do something that is beyond ourselves because, you know, I think it was last week I said, you know, we're very fond of saying God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, that's not true. God wants to give you more than you can handle because when you have more than you can handle, you begin to depend on Him. So the world has changed when God's people receive their vision from God, when they listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting, just like Peter did, and when they walk in extreme obedience to what God is telling them to do. And I say extreme obedience because when people begin to follow Jesus and begin to listen to the Holy Spirit, He's going to ask us to do things that seem out there. I mean, what was Jesus challenging his disciples to do? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What? Do good to those who mistreat you. What? Give things away and don't expect anything in return. Jesus. When we walk in extreme obedience to what God is calling us to do, with no compromise, no second guessing, no turning back, we will see the world change. Not because we are something, but because God then can take a person who has received His vision, who is listening to the Spirit, and is willing to do whatever the Spirit says, He is then able to take that person and work in that person and work through that person to change the world around them. I'm just gonna say this very matter-of-factly. Do you want to see Aledo changed? Or whatever city, town you live in, do you want to see it changed? Then you need to ask God to give you a vision. You need to start listening to the Holy Spirit, and you need to start walking in obedience to what He calls you to do. So as a challenge this morning, I want to ask you two questions, and then I want to make a statement. And I hope that these will help us be willing to make the necessary changes in our own lives that will help us become more usable in the kingdom of God. First question. What customs or traditions in our lives need to change? One of the things we've done here at Grace recently is we've kind of changed how we're doing what we would normally call Sunday school. We've set aside what we would normally do for traditional Sunday school. We're calling it something different. We're calling it life class. Because what we're really trying to do is figure out how God wants us to live life in the abundance that He gives. And so, that's just a small example, okay? But what traditions need to be stripped away from your religion? What customs do you hold to that are really not so very God-honoring as much as they are honoring you or your family? When we take a look at these things critically, and really let God have His way in our lives and in our customs and in our traditions, then we have a clear path to see Him start moving. What does it mean in our lives? Well, simply put, it means that we should hold loosely those things that we call tradition or custom. And we need to adopt the attitude that says, Lord, at any time You can take this, You can take this from my family, You can take this from my life, and You can throw it right in the trash. I'm not holding on so hard to these things that I am more willing to keep it than obey You. The bottom line really is this: do we worship God, or do we worship our traditions and customs? The answer to that question, if answered honestly, will line up with how we answer our second question, which is this: what relationships do we need to embrace that we aren't currently embracing? All of us have people that we would rather not spend time with. In fact, I'll bet that there may even be some of us here this morning who have excluded or even actively tried to dissuade from being a part of our lives. We might not put it exactly in those terms, but if we're honest with ourselves, we see that it's true. Might be someone who's hurt us or been rude to us. Might be someone that seems proud and arrogant, and that we just don't want, we want to cut them down to size, right? But friends, I want to say this with all honesty and reality, that God is calling us to embrace the relationships that make us uncomfortable. He wants us to embrace relationships that maybe we would rather avoid. that we might even stand up and say right now, God would never ask me to have a relationship with that person. If there's someone in your life like that, that's probably the very person God wants you to have a relationship with. Truth of the matter is that too often we write off certain relationships that God fully intends for us to embrace, and in so doing, we miss out on some of the best blessings that life has to offer. What does this mean? I think it means that we need to start putting people ahead of things or comforts or our own agenda. You remember Jacob Marley in A Christmas Carol? You remember what he said to Ebenezer Scrooge at the very beginning? Ebenezer says to him, "But you were a great man of business." And he said, "Mankind should have been my business. Humanity should have been my business. Concern and care for my fellow man, that should have been my business." We need to start embracing those who are different and new to us. We need to see people as God sees them, those whom He loves and those for whom Christ died. We live in a culture that is constantly bombarding us with certain lifestyles that if you don't embrace this, then you're not a good American. And to some extent, we need to be careful that we are not throwing people out whom God fully intends for us to bring in. And so we need to ask ourselves this question. And now I want to close with a statement that may sound a bit harsh, but in light of what we've seen today, I think it's timely. So here is the statement. If we're not seeing the world around us change, we are the problem, not the world. Let me say it again. If we're not seeing the world around us change, then we are the problem and not the world. Most likely. Far too often we fall back when we're confronted with the sin of the world and we say, well, that's the world for you. It's so full of sin. There's really isn't anything I can do about it. Really? Really? Friends, what kind of God do you serve? As I read the scriptures, I see that my God is all powerful. I see that my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or imagine. I see that my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, meaning that there is no shortage to His resources. I see that my God is the one who draws men to Jesus. I see that my God is the God of the living, not the dead. I see that my God is willing to leave the 99 to go save the one that is lost. I see that my God wants to go after the sick and be a doctor to them above the healthy. I see that my God is more concerned with being someone who loves than simply doing the religious or acceptable thing. I see that my God is bigger than any problem I face, stronger than any obstacle in my way, smarter than any detractor that dares speak out against me, is faster than the thoughts of anyone who seeks to destroy me, He knows how I feel, and all that I think and do and loves me anyway. That's my God. And my God does not live inside temples made by human hands, or churches, or homes. My God is not bound by the limitations of space or time. My God is not flummoxed by my sin or the sin of those around me. My God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask Him to do. And what's more is that He does even more than I can even imagine asking Him to do. How big is your God? How big is the God that you serve? We have been called, folks, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. And if we refuse to be that, Don't expect this world to change. And I'm not talking about wide sweeping changes just because you say, I'm going to follow God. I'm talking about in your home and in your family and on your street and in your neighborhood and in your church, things are going to change if you choose to be even just the one who's going to say, I'm going to seek out a vision from God. I'm going to listen to the Spirit and I'm going to do what He says to do. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for how Your Spirit leads us to be all that You've called us to be. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would have His way in us and through us. Lord, I pray that there would not be any hesitation on our part to not fear. Lord, help us to change our attitudes towards those who maybe are different than us. Knowing that You don't call people who are perfect to salvation. Because, Lord, if that's all You did, none of us would be here. And so, Lord, as You begin to move in the hearts and in the lives of Your people here at Grace, I pray that we would be ready to receive those who come through our doors who maybe we, as of right now, are unwilling to accept. Whether that's the divorced person or the homosexual or the drug addict or the alcoholic. Break our hearts, Lord, for what breaks Yours. Help us not to live in our own self-righteous bubble of tradition and custom. Help us to move beyond that to where You want us to be. And Lord, we know that wherever You call us to, You are also able to help us through. And so, Lord, we give that to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.